We'd like to take our Bibles together and turn to Luke chapter 14 this morning, Luke chapter 14. And if you'll turn there and look in verse number 25 this morning, Luke chapter 14 and verse number 25. And it's there in verse 25 we read, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Father, would you bless the word to our hearts this morning? Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. May we not just say, "Well, I've heard that passage before," but may we be looking for a fresh understanding and application in our lives, that we might be the disciples you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The primary name in the New Testament that we have for believers is the word disciple. We see the word Christian come about, I think it was in Antioch, that the Christians, the believers, were first called Christians there. And that's certainly a name that we would go by, believer, disciple. But disciple simply brings out another aspect of what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read this word disciple, it comes, the English word comes, we get it from the Old English. It has the idea of one who follows another for the purpose of learning. One who follows for the purpose of learning. This came from the Latin word, I'm probably going to mispronounce this, but discipulus. It meant, from the Latin, pupil, student, follower. Now, in a few moments, we'll mention the Greek word that we have here in our text today for disciple, and the word that is used for disciple throughout the New Testament. It's the same basic meaning. But, you know, and Sister Donna and I were talking about this recently, that there, we tend to think of the 12 disciples, don't we, when we think of disciples, but there were many more disciples than the 12. In fact, we would probably, it's not wrong to call them the 12 disciples, but we might, it might be a better distinction to refer to them, especially as we look back on them now, as the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles, because they were the disciples that were officially sent by God to do the work that was unique even to that first generation throughout the earth. Now, not that we're not sent as well, but in the sense that the Lord officially commissioned them while he was on earth, that was a unique thing to them. Now, it's interesting, in Luke 6, if you look there, you can hold your finger in the text, but look in Luke 6 and verse number 13. Luke 6, verse number 13. "And when it was day," we read there. "And when it was day," this is after he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. We see in verse 12 and then verse 13. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named, as we've already mentioned, apostles. Of the disciples, he chose 12. That doesn't mean the other ones were not disciples anymore. It just means that specifically he chose them to be apostles. We'll read of them. The Lord Jesus Christ was very close, especially to these disciples, and we read a lot of them in the Scripture, in the Gospels. It doesn't mean that he didn't have contact with the other disciples. He certainly did, but these 12 rise to the fore. In Matthew 27, we'll read the name of one of his other disciples. In Matthew 27, verse 57. Matthew 27 and verse number 57. It's there. One specifically, we can imply certain other ones that were obviously disciples as well, but this is specifically stated here in verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So Joseph of Arimathea, the one who took care of the burial of Christ, he was specifically called a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would read of the 70. We won't turn to all these passages, but in Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 1 and going on there, but in verse 1 we read of the 70 that were sent out. This was mentioned in addition to the 12, which we're being talked about in chapter 9. In chapter 10, verse 1, the 70 were sent out in pairs. Then we notice in Acts 1, if you look there in Acts 1:15, Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, I think it's important to see this. Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, we notice there that the statement is made in verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Well, when is this? This is after the Lord's departure. This is after that these were disciples of the Lord Jesus. These weren't Peter's disciples. These were the Lord's disciples. And now they've got to decide, now they've got to figure out, what does the Lord want us to do going forward? So he stood up in the midst of the disciples here and said, and in a parenthesis, the number of names together were about 120. So we have about 120 disciples gathered here. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is the last passage I want to return to in regards to the disciples of our Lord Jesus, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 6, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 6, we read, and after that, it's talking about he was seen of the 12 in verse 5, and after that, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was seen of above 500. Now, it doesn't call them disciples here, but it says 500 brethren. These weren't his biological brethren. These were his spiritual brethren. At once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So the reason I took the time to do that this morning is to show you that the Scripture is very clear that Jesus did not just have 12 disciples, although there were 12 apostles, and these would be the primary ones that were just about always with him. We just about always see Peter, James, and John hanging on to his coattails everywhere he goes. We read of them everywhere. We might even say that was sort of the inner circle. And yet, maybe it was because, in some ways, Peter needed the Lord. Though he was with the Lord all that time, still we see his faith was small. Until Pentecost, we see that his faith, he wanted to do the right thing, but he still ended up denying the Lord in that hour of crucible. And yet, as Peter would say, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He was very human. We saw the human side of him. Not that the others were not, but we see his failures are exposed to us to show us that these were not robots. These were not superhero people. They were just people like you and I are. And they needed the Lord just as much as you and I need the Lord, his instruction, his example, his truth that he gives to us in his word. So both these people were learners, we can say. Learners who followed Jesus. They followed him for the purpose of learning. They followed him for the purpose of gaining what it is that he had to teach, because he taught with authority. He taught as one that had authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't teach and say, do as I say and not as I do. He said, follow me. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest to your souls. I'm not going to expect something of you that I do not set the example. That's the way an under-shepherd, a pastor, frankly, for that matter, a father, a husband is supposed to be. Any role of leadership, whether it may be a well-known role or whether it's just in the home, we need to be the example that we expect of others to be, not just saying, hey, this is what you need to do. Well, it's very clear that the Lord did not teach in that way, and that's why he had authority. That's why he had such influence in his followers. They were willing to even go to the death. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, and the tradition will tell us that I think all but John were put to death for their faith. How could you? The man was already dead. He was dead and buried and raised again, and he was not on the earth anymore. Jesus Christ was not walking among them, and yet they were willing to die for him. There's something there. It was not force that caused them to do that. It was of a willing heart with which they cleaved to the Lord. They continued to follow him, and we know from Scripture, and we know from experience, that Jesus Christ, when he went away, he sent another comforter. He sent one to be with them, to teach them the things, to expound to them the things, to enable them in the things which he had taught them while he was on earth. So we come to this Greek word, the word mathetes, that is the word for disciple here this morning. This is one who intentionally learns by inquiry and observation. One who intentionally learns. They want to gain what it is that's being taught. We are to, as the Scripture tells us, thinking about us today, we've not literally seen the Lord Jesus Christ, walked and heard his voice, but everything he would say to us if he was here has been given to us. Everything he would want us to know. We don't need any extra visions and extra revelations. This is what he wants us to know. Now, the Holy Spirit makes this word to the believer's heart. He teaches us out of this living word. It is the living word of God. And it is not just the words on the page, but it is backed up by the reality that Christ ever lives to make real, to make actual the things which are said on these pages. Not only are they just historically true, in other words, it's not just an ancient document that is factually correct, but it is unchanging, but living in our hearts. Christ lives in our hearts, and the things that he instructs us in are just as true today and relevant today as they were when they were spoken, when they were said. Because Jesus Christ is God come in flesh, he's manifest in the flesh, and he came to remove the cloak for our sins so that he might become the fulfillment of the law. He might become the fulfillment of what the prophets said was going to come, that he would save his people from their sins. Well, we are, as his disciples today, ones who are intentionally learning by inquiry, by observation. Well, obviously, we should study the Word. We should all people know what this book says. The Muslim knows what his book says. Maybe not every one of them, but they do. The Jehovah's Witness know what their version of things says. The Mormon knows what, all the books of Nephi and all these things, their holy books, their commentaries, they know what they say. We need to know what this book says. We need to know what the Lord says. And it's not just to have the information up here, not just to be able to spout it off on the brain game or something like that. We need to know what the Lord says so that we can know how to live. We need to let his mind be in us, the Scripture says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let even the things you say, if any man speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. Let him speak truth with his neighbor. Let him speak that which is true, not just what he feels. That's a lot of our problem today, is people are just speaking out of their own hearts and not, and what they feel. And that's how we get in trouble, even as brethren. We just, whatever comes up, comes out. The fool uttereth all his mind. But the wise will speak right things. And that's because he is learning of the Lord. The scripture tells us that we are to take his yoke upon us. I've already mentioned that this morning. That typifies, what's a yoke? Something goes around the neck. And then there's another in that team that has that yoke on his neck too. And so the Lord, he says, you walk with me. You do my will. We're going to plow together. If you fight against me, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to succeed. But you learn of me. You learn my will and my way. We are to follow in his steps, Peter says. All that will live godly in so doing are going to suffer persecution, the scripture says. And that's even, there's a book that's been written, In His Steps. But even that passage there in Peter that talks about that we should follow in his steps, it's telling us, if you read on, that those that do so are going to receive flack from the world for so doing. They're not going to be accepted by the world. In fact, it's very clear in scripture that this will be the result. And yet, a disciple needs to have that heart that Mary... Remember Mary? Martha was working busily in the kitchen, and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Philip Bliss wrote these words in one of his hymns. He says, at the feet of Jesus is the place for me. There, a humble... Notice that. Humble learner would I choose to be. In the classical Greek, a mathetes, a disciple would be, he would be like an apprentice, learning a certain trade or skill or something of that effect. In the days that Jesus walked among the Hebrews, among the Israelites, the Jews, he would a learner, a disciple would address his teacher as master, rabbi. And that's how they addressed Jesus, because that was the common way that you referred to a teacher of that day. Wouldn't have necessarily, Jesus didn't have necessarily a formal classroom, but they followed him, they learned of him, they sat at his feet and learned what he had to say. Jesus, even in our King James, in the book of James, we read, be not many masters. That's talking about teachers there. That's that the idea of that word. Be not many teachers, because those who teach are going to receive the greater condemnation. They're going to receive the greater scrutiny and judgment, because what things you teach, you better live it. You better set the example, not only in what you say with your mouth, but you better be what you're teaching. I have heard it said that sometimes teaching helps people struggling to... I've heard it talked about with finances, for example. Some people trying to teach a financial class about how to be better with finances, it helped them get serious about the things, because they said, that's a great responsibility. Now I'm telling other people to do this, and I need to be taking care of my own spending habits and so on and so forth, because now I'm teaching someone else. Well, Jesus Christ was the perfect teacher. He did no sin. Let's look in John 13. We're going to come back around to our text in Luke, but let's look in John 13. Jesus makes it clear. We're going to see here in this passage what the Lord expects of his disciples. John 13. And in verse number 13, we notice here, he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Now notice this terminology here. He's picking up on that idea of master pupil, master, almost like a servant relationship here. He says the servant is not greater than his Lord. The pupil is not greater than his master teacher. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, if these things make sense to you, if they're logical, but also if you know the things that I have taught you here, if you know that all this is true, happy are ye if you do them. Well, you're going to be happy, you're going to be truly blessed if you now apply the things you've learned. Not just go out and teach them to somebody, but be the example of what you're teaching to others. He told his disciples, told the apostles to go to every nation and make disciples, teaching all nations to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. But the example here is, it's not supposed to end with just hearing it, but you got to do it. You've got to do as I have done unto you. He said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, Master, Master, and do not the things which I say? The purpose of following a master teacher is to do the things that he's teaching. It would be sad if you go to an apprentice school and you didn't learn anything, you didn't apply what you learned in the school. It didn't do you any good. And so, certainly, none of us are perfect in the application of those things. We're not talking about absolute perfection here. We're talking about learning. Even the slowest learner, he's going to learn something eventually, but it just may take him a little longer. He may be more challenged in some areas. He may have more baggage and background which to fight through. But the Lord has different people. He has those that have one and two and five. But what he's looking for is the heart. He's not looking for the quantity so much. He's looking for the heart. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to take my yoke upon you? Are you willing to humble yourself and receive what it is that I'm giving to you? And it's very clear that the Lord intends for that which has been learned to be passed on, to be transferred to another generation, to be acted upon. Because we have the man who was forgiven of a great debt in Matthew 18. And then what did he do? He turned around and he grabbed the other man by the throat and he says, pay what you owe me. And the Lord used that as an example to say, that's exactly the opposite of what I intend for you to do with what you've received from me. The mercy and forgiveness that you've received from me, the instruction you've received from me is not to go around and treat someone else like you didn't want to be treated, but now to take that and take that example and apply it in your own life. Well, we must come to three passages this morning as we can come to the conclusion of this message and the final application of it. Let's look in Matthew 10. I know you think I'm not going back to Luke, don't you? But we're going to look at Matthew 10. I'm coming back around to it. Matthew chapter 10 this morning, verse 24. Matthew 10, verse 24. What does it say there? Very important principle here. In verse 24, we read, The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus was greatly persecuted. He came. He knew that his life was a path of rejection by the world. Now, not all rejected him, as many as received him. To them gave God power to become the sons of God. But as a general rule, a true disciple, if he's not just a hearer of the word, like he goes in one ear and out the other, but he actually believes the things that are said and he applies them to his life, he is not going to be accepted by the world. This is what the Lord is saying. Don't tried to come up with umpteen different plans to make yourself more acceptable to the world. It's just, if you're a follower of mine, the world, when I say the world, you know, I'm talking about the world system controlled by the philosophies of man apart from God and his depravity. They're not going to receive this as acceptable. It'll even come to the point where it's viewed as hate speech. You mean you think you're better than I am? That's not what I'm saying. But the world, that's all the world can hear. It's that you believe you have truth, and that's a condemnation. The light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to hear the truth in general. And yet, the gospel call is still open to any whosoever will come. But just know, he's saying, is that if you love God's word, you will be hated. You will not be well received. If you love the world, then you're not of the Father, the scripture says. If you love this world system, you can't have it both ways. And the church is trying to have it both ways today. They're trying to love the world and the word at the same time, and they're incompatible. It's like oil and water. You can't mix them together. You might be able to for a second, then they're going to start separating again. It's not compatible. All right, so secondly, I want us to look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And we notice here it says in verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." To become a disciple of Christ is to lose your earthly life. Let me say it again. To become a disciple of Christ is to lose your earthly life. That means all the things that you used to hope for in this world, the Lord may bring some of those legitimate things along to you along the way, and he does. He gives us above and beyond what we can ask or think, not only in the spiritual, but even in natural things. We're so blessed in so many ways in God's timing and his will. But we've got to just let that die, because that's not what we're living for. We're not living. If God chooses for me to be a pauper, that's fine. It's not what I'm living for. I'm not living for the riches and the abundance of this life. Following Christ is abandoning trust in everything and everyone else but the Lord, Jesus Christ. And that is even including my own self. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my own heart. I trust in God's word. What does it say here? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So being and becoming a disciple of Christ is part and parcel with salvation. Salvation. I've heard some people say that, you know, you become a Christian and then you become a disciple. No, a disciple is the main word that's used for Christians. A disciple is simply one who follows and learns of Christ. So disciples, I think of what Frances Havergal wrote in that hymn. She says, "I am trusting thee to guide me. Thou alone shalt lead, every day and hour supplying all my need." As I said earlier, Peter said, "To whom shall we go, Lord?" Remember, there were some that were masquerading as disciples. They physically were following the Lord, but they found out when they found out he wasn't the breadwinner and he wasn't the political deliverer that they thought he was going to be. And when they found out that he wasn't all that they had assumed him to be, they were offended at his word, and they went back and they followed him no more, John 6. But what was it that Peter said? In all of his weakness, he said, "Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go?" He followed Christ for the right reason. He followed Christ because he knew his sinfulness. He knew this was the only Savior. There's no other Savior that can save me. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who follow Christ, their soul is their utmost concern, not their physical well-being. Not making sure I keep enough possessions in life. And this is why the scripture tells us that that we are to deny ourselves, that we are not to lay up treasures on earth where there's moth and, you know, rust and thieves break in and steal. Sometimes we learn that the hard way, don't we? We try to do both things at one time, but the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. To be a disciple of Christ, the Lord is teaching us that there's only one thing that matters. There's only one thing that matters, and that is following Him and learning of Him. But finally, we come to our text in Luke 14 here. Luke chapter 14, and I think all of what we've said thus far builds up to this. Luke chapter 14 and verse, let's go back to verse 25 and read that briefly. Luke 14, 25. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I'm sorry, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not all these and his own self also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I think probably, I know those of you in this church have heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. The Lord is, it would be foolish to think that this is not a comparative statement here, because the Lord says, husbands, love your wives. I mean, that's very clear. He says, wives, the elderly women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, and so on and so forth. We have fervent charity among yourselves. But what the point the Lord is making here is, it is this. By comparison, your love for God and then your love for anything else besides God is comparatively to be almost as if it were hate. It is to be in the sense that if any of these things come between my Lord and I don't want to have anything to do with that. What did Job say to his wife, for instance, when his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, you speak as one of the foolish women. Does that mean he just hated her and kicked her out of the house? No, but he said, kind of like Jesus told Peter. Peter came in between him and doing the will of God by his contradictory statement to the Lord. You know, not so, Lord. He said, get behind me, Satan. Get out of the way. He acknowledged that Satan was using him to be a stumbling block to him. He says, no, I will do what the Father wants me to do. This is the idea of what the Lord's getting across in this statement. If any man come to me and he loves his family more than, and he loves his own life more than me and my word, then he cannot be my disciple, is what the Scripture says. So that's very clear. The greatest danger of idolatry is that which is, maybe we can say the second best. It's good to love your family, but we can't love our family before Christ. And that could become in a form of idolatry, putting our family, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, your children, your grandchildren can become your gods, and you can worship them and say, I'm going to let them control me. Well, that's going on so much in our country. But in verse 27 we see, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We just saw that just a moment ago about the cross. What is the cross? Is it stubbing your toe or having a headache? I think that's what sometimes we have equated it to. It's any difficulty I face in life. That could be a side result of some of my cross, but my cross is literally what I must bear as I follow Christ. He said, the world will hate me if I will follow Christ. I will not be received well, and I will be rejected. I sometimes, Brother Andy mentioned this morning that the devil is going to attack you, and he's going to tempt you with, well, why don't you just, this bed feels so comfortable. I know that's a kind of a, not the greatest example, but that's a small example of how the devil can use things. Well, what about this? You know, you're just so deprived by having to follow Christ over here. You know, you could have this and you could have that. You could have this dainty and you could have this comfort and this pleasure if you didn't follow Christ, you know. There's a cross. We follow him without the camp, bearing his reproach. People might not speak well of us. They may put us out from their company because that person's a radical follower of Christ. He's just weird. He's strange. He's different. Well, we don't want to be strange just to be strange. We want to be certainly personable people, but we must obey the Lord. That cross, it was known in that day, even the people the Lord was speaking to here, that in the Roman world, when you were to be hung on a cross, you had to bear that cross, or at least the cross beam, to the place of crucifixion. And so what the Lord is saying here is, you know, you're going to suffer persecution, and that persecution may even be unto death. But even if it's not unto death, Jesus Christ gave the example of one who, even in the way he lived, he was dying while he lived. He was dying to what he felt. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not what I want, but what you want, Lord. It's not about feelings, because feelings come and feelings go, and they're deceiving. But my warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. So my cross is not referring to inconveniences necessarily of life that all people endure. But it's referring to specifically related to my stand and my walk for Christ, what things will be brought to me. I want to ask us this morning, are we fair weather friends of Christ? We asked that question briefly a couple Wednesday nights ago. Am I a fair weather friend of the Lord? We said fair weather friends. There's two types of friends in the Bible. We might say there's two types of disciples that were mentioned this morning. Those that, when they found out, when they counted the cost, which is what we read here in our text in Luke 14, that we need to count the cost of discipleship. When they counted it, they said, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But at the same time, these fair weather friends, what are they in the friendship for? It's kind of like a young man, a young lady, they get together and they're friends, and then maybe they get married, or they get in a relationship or something like that. But once the beauty fades away and the handsomeness fades away, the attractiveness, we just go on to the next one. There's no true commitment there. It's just what's in it for me. What's in it for me? That's what a lot of Christianity and the way the church is appealing to prospective disciples today is, telling everybody what's in it for them. Well, there is certainly a lot in being a Christian, but the main thing is that I have eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. He doesn't promise me the path is rosy always. He doesn't promise me that the way is easy. But he promises me strength and grace. He promises me forgiveness, first of all, and he promises me the enabling to go through whatever the trials may be. I saw a little cartoon one time, and it showed Christians in the Colosseum with the lions about to be let out, and the little caption, I can't remember the exact words under it, but it sounded like one of these positivity, prosperity kind of gospel preachers today, something they would say. It says, come follow Christ and he'll give you everything you ever wanted, or something like that. And tell that to those Christians then. Jesus Christ is not so much interested in giving you a Rolls Royce and perfect health as he is in giving you an ever-increasing knowledge of himself and assurance of peace and joy unspeakable, full of glory, knowing that I'm on my way to heaven, knowing that I have a companion to walk with as I go, knowing that I have a song in my heart. And nothing can take that away. The world can't take it away. The devil can't take it away. And I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's the greatest assurance we can have. Greater assurance than any stock market company, broker can give you. The greater assurance than any home security system company can give you. Greater assurance than any weapons manufacturer can give you is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend, oh, such a friend, who loved me ere I knew him, and drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And you know the hymn, how it goes on, and there's so much, but really all the expressions of the hymns, what are they? They're joy bubbling over of what Christ has done for me, and what he's promised to me, and who he is to me. And I found such a friend. How could he, why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Therefore, I'll follow him, even if it's not easy always, even if it's difficult at times, that God, I know, is still in control, and he will work it out. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool, speaking of counting the cost, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. He gives it away. My life I give away. I don't count my life dear. He was one who lost his life on the mission field at the age of 29 years old to gain what I cannot lose. Well, I close this morning, or it's now this afternoon, with these final words here in Luke 14 in verse 34 and 35. It says this, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The Lord rebuked the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. Have we lost? What is the savor? It's all in the context here. It just flows right out of what we just read. What is this savor? It is, may we say, the joy of following Christ and knowing him and learning of him. It is in this context here. Well, how can we? The Bible says that we're supposed, Jesus said, we're have salt in yourselves. He that hath ears to hear, listen to this, let him hear. That's how we have salt in ourselves. We hear. Hear my words. Be not only hearers, but doers. The salt is the doing. Faith without works is dead. It's like a corpse. We need reviving. We need to be revived as disciples. Salt is no good unless it serves the purpose for which it exists, and that is to savor, to have that savor. As disciples, we're only disciples in name unless we're actually being disciples, unless we're learning, unless we're hearing, unless we're following, unless we're growing. Are we growing? If we're not growing, we're shriveling up. If we're not having savor in ourselves, we're losing that savor. And we're, as the scripture says, we're just good for nothing. We're filling up a pew. The devil loves bench warmers. He loves pew fillers. But he does not like disciples. May we be the disciples that God would have us to be. Let's pray.